We used to have a little poodle dog. And sometimes we'd be sitting in the chair reading. We'd look up and he'd be sitting there in the middle of the room or a little across the room. And you'd look up and he'd be looking right at you. And he knew that you were busy. And if you just looked away again, he'd stay right there. If you kept looking at him, he'd start wagging his tail. If you smile, he'd start coming towards you. If you said, "Come here," he'd come running towards you. If you clap your hands and say, "Come here," you'd have him on your lap. All he was waiting for was some indication that you wanted him to come. Now, evolution says that we came from animals. Well, I don't think we have emerged upward. I think we have fallen downward. That's what the Word of God says. God created man upright, but he has discovered many inventions. We haven't evolved, we've devolved. And although you can smile at a puppy and he'll come running to you, Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 5:40, "You will not come unto me that you might have life." Do you know that one of the most common pleas in Scripture is that of God calling men to come to himself? Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Revelation 22:17, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come. Take of the water of life freely." In the portion that we're studying this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, our text is found in verse 4, and Peter here talks about coming to Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, Peter says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." Father, we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you've given us your word to tell us about him. We pray that this morning you would use your word not only to tell us about him, but to draw to yourself those who are still not his, who still have not come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter here, in speaking about coming to Christ, tells us two things. First of all, we see very clearly who it is to whom we come. And then secondly, we see how we come. First of all, to whom do we come? He says, coming to him. Who's he talking about? Well, we go back to the previous verse, verse 3. "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And so it's the Lord to whom we come. Coming to him is coming to the Lord. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. And it's him to whom we come. And so it isn't a matter of sauntering up and saying, "Well, this heaven, that's a pretty good deal." But it's coming to the King of kings and Lord of lords. It says Peter cast himself at Jesus' feet and said, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." It's like Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. And then I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Peter says, coming to him, coming to the Lord. It's like John in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And beginning with verse 12, John says, "I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Peter says, coming to him. Coming to the Lord. You say, "But doesn't it say that we are to come boldly to the throne of grace?" Yes, we do, praise God, in Jesus Christ. We come boldly to the throne of grace. But let us remember that it is a throne. And it's not a bucket. And it's not a dump truck. I grieve as I hear preachers of the gospel talking about grace in ways that are demeaning. Yes, we come boldly. We come to a throne. And we do not come lightly, for we come to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Secondly, we not only come to the Lord, we come to the living stone. Coming to him as to a living stone. More literally, coming to him as, more literally, coming to him the living stone, not as, nor a. Coming to him, the living stone. For he is the living stone. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 24. We find here the blessing of Jacob upon his sons. And as he refers to Joseph, he says, "The mighty God of Jacob, from whom is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." He is the stone of Israel. Isaiah 28:16, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation." Zechariah 3:9, where Zechariah talks about the branch, and we know who the branch is. And then he refers to the stone, and he says the stone has seven eyes. The perfections of the Spirit of God in the person of Jesus Christ is total, perfect wisdom. And in 1 Corinthians 10:4, we read that Paul refers to Israel as going through the desert drinking of that spiritual rock, which was Christ. He's the stone, but he's the living stone. He's not cold and hard, but he's warm and firm, just like the arms of a parent. That's why we sing, "The Lord's our rock, in him we hide a shelter in the time of storm." We come to the living stone. Thirdly, we come to the one who was rejected indeed by men. John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men. We read that in the New Testament he was led up to Mount Calvary, where he was crucified. And all the discussion about who crucified Jesus, the big thing is, if he were here, we'd do it again. He would not get off any lighter with our generation. And the proof is that when he sends his two witnesses in Revelation 11, they will only last 1,260 days, 3.5 years. No, they would do it again. Rejected by men. The verb here is a forceful verb. It means to reject after scrutiny, to declare useless. You see, men know what they are doing. They are freely and willfully rejecting the Savior. Freely and willfully they say, we will not have this man to rule over us. One of the books I enjoyed reading was Martin Luther's book, The Bondage of the Will. And he's right. Man doesn't have a free will. He's in bondage. But he's in bondage to sin. And to sin, he has his all kinds of freedom. He can sin freely. He can't do righteousness. But when it comes to sinning, he has all kinds of liberty. He chooses to sin. He chooses to reject Christ. He is responsible before God. He is accountable to God. And having rejected Christ, men freely and willfully give their members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, choosing their own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And that's what sin is. Sin is going our own way because we will not have this man to rule over us. He's the one who was rejected by men. Fourthly, he's the one who is the chosen, precious one of God. Now, there's a difference here. I know in our translation it uses a verb, chosen by God, but actually this is not a verb, it's a noun. He is the elect one of God. He is the precious or special one of God. See, men rejected him. Rejected indeed by men is a verb. It's a strong verb. But here, chosen and precious are both nouns. And so it isn't what God did for him, it's what he was. It isn't that God chose him. It's that he was the chosen one of God. He is the chosen one of God. It is a position by right, a favored position at the right hand of the Father, a special position. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so the one that men set aside as useless is the very one whose very own position is the elect chosen one at the right hand of the Father, precious in the eyes of the Father. Even in our educational system of years gone by, the boys and girls used to learn Greek. They learned Greek in grade school. Now we can't even teach them English. They used to learn Greek as well. That's great. I'm thrilled with the new program of instruction of the seminar. They're going to put Greek in there for the boys and girls, and that's crucial. We must, as bodies of believers, have our membership filled with those that fully understand the original text of Scripture. Because there's such a difference. Those of you who know a different language, you know how different it is when it's said that certain word in that language. You just can't say it any other way. We have a few Hollanders here. The word feast. Just try to put that into English. You can't do it. The same way in Spanish. All kinds of words, you can't put them into English. You can take a paragraph and try to explain what they mean. The same way with the Greek. There are Greek words that are just filled with meaning. And not only the word, but the form, the usage. If it's a verb, and what tense and mood. So I'm excited. I think it's crucial that our boys and girls grow up knowing the Greek language. And this particular verse is filled with special prepositions. And I don't intend to attempt this morning to teach you Greek. And I trust that this will not be boring to you. I just want to point out a few of the prepositions here and the tremendous significance. So I made a little chart. And I'd like to show you on the chart the Greek prepositions and what they mean. And I think this will be quite evident. For example, you have here ana, that's up. Huper is over. Epi is over, but touching. Pros is toward. But ace is not only toward, but into. It gets there. Dia is through, goes all the way through. Hupa is under. Kata is down. Para is alongside. And ek is out of, and apa is away from. Wasn't inside, and it is away from. En is inside. This is the word that talks about the believer in Christ. Exciting? Inside. Now, in this portion of Scripture, we have several interesting prepositions. First of all, when we read rejected by men, the word by there is this word, hupa. It means under, but the derived meanings then is that it is the most often used to express agency. In other words, this one is, who did it? And so we have here man's clear, unavoidable responsibility in rejecting Christ, in that Peter here chose the preposition that clearly sets forth who did it. Rejected by men. They crucified him. We crucified him. I crucified him. Rejected. Then we have the very word rejected. Besides the preposition, who did it, the very verb is a compound and it has a preposition on the front of it. And it's this preposition, apa. In other words, away from. And so the idea is a strong one. Not only disqualified, but get out of here. To push away as unsuitable. Then we have chosen by God, but you remember these are nouns and it should be, but he is the chosen and precious one. And the word by there actually is the para, which means alongside of. And so we see that he was alongside of God. Elect and precious. And so we have a clear reference to his position at the right hand of the Father. So the idea is not that he was chosen by God, but his rightful place alongside of God the Father. But you know, the very first preposition in the verse, right at the very beginning, where Peter talks about coming to him, the to him is the word pros. And it means toward. And it's used doubly because not only is it to him, but the word coming itself has the prepositional prefix of pros. And so it's a very literal translation, I suppose, then, would be toward whom coming? Toward. It's used twice. Toward whom coming toward? It reminds me of the prodigal son. How he said, I will arise now and go to my father. And we read that the father, seeing him a long way off, ran and fell upon him and kissed him. We read today about a lot of emotional abuse by parents. They call it psychological unavailability. Perhaps just a plain old one-word statement that we understand is busy. Psychological unavailability. And we read that surveys tell us that many parents spend less than a minute a day of undivided attention to their children. But you know, God is available. God is available. God says, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye perish? He says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And all of these indicate a change in direction. You see, because pros means going toward God. And the problem is, we're going away from God. And so conversion is a turnaround. Repentance is a turnaround. So that instead of going away from God, we're going toward God. And so this tells us how. We turn toward him from whom we have been departing. Coming to him. Now this is important. We do not come to men. We come to him. We come to Christ. Now I realize that a person can sign a commitment form. And at the same time he signs that commitment form, he can be coming to Christ. But I also recognize that it's possible for that person to be signing that commitment form and not be coming to Christ. I realize it's possible for a person to say, yes, I want to pray. And he'll kneel down with you and you say, follow me as I pray. And you say these words after me. And he can come to Christ. But I realize also that he can kneel down with you and say that prayer and not come to Christ. And I realize that someone can walk down the aisle of a church, and as he walks down that aisle, he can come to Christ. But I recognize also that he can walk down that aisle and not come to Christ. And so Peter says, make sure you come to Christ. If you do anything else, or if you don't do anything else, make sure you come to Christ. Coming to him. Sometimes we think this is a modern problem. Oh, this day in which we live. I was reading some conversion stories of some children 100 years ago. Here's a little girl that died at the age of 10 years in 1871. Her father wrote about his daughter and the joy that he had, saying that just that as she was dying, she said, oh, Daddy, I wish I could really love Jesus. And he said, you know, that was so exciting to me because the fact that she really wanted to love him was to me a greater assurance that she did love him than by presumptuously saying, as many poor children are taught ignorantly to say in our day, I love Jesus, yes, 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 I do, and so on. 100 years ago, they had the same problem. We need to make sure we come to Christ. 100 years ago, a young lad, as he was dying, clearly expressed I know that Jesus died for me. And the one that wrote the story said what a joy that was. That as that 10-year-old boy died, he could say, I know that Jesus died for me. But you know, that's something that the Holy Spirit has to tell a person. And we do wrong in telling a person Jesus died for him. That's something the Spirit of God has to do. And you know, if we would just evaluate it, we say, you know, Jesus died for you. Are you a sinner? No. They deny it themselves. We need to tell them Jesus died for sinners. How about it? Are you a sinner? Not me. Did Jesus die for you? Why would he bother? See, we do wrong. The joyous assurance that this lad had was that he knew that Jesus died for him. You see, the awareness that Jesus died for me is an indication of regeneration. We do not well to put into people's mouths what we desire to hear from them, lest they say it and not know what they're saying. We must not tell them that which the Holy Spirit must tell them, lest we encourage them to deceive themselves into thinking that they have come to the Lord when they haven't. Paul could say, he loved me and gave himself for me. And I trust this morning you can say that. Can you say that? He loved me and he gave himself for me. There was a time I couldn't say that. If someone would have asked me, did he die for you? And I hope so. I hope so. Praise God, I know so. It's an indication of regeneration. You know, I used to think that God pardoned everybody, and then all that they had to do was accept that pardon. Now, if they didn't, they'd be lost. You know, I found out that even legally I was wrong, much less scripturally. Even legally I was wrong. Once the governor signs that pardon, delivers it to the jailkeeper, that man no longer has a criminal record. The encyclopedia says, a person who receives a pardon is entirely free. He is not regarded as a criminal because the pardon has the effect of wiping out the conviction. In other words, there no longer is a conviction. There no longer is a record. He has no record. In Revelation 17:8, we find that God filled out his book of pardons before the foundation of the world. And he signed it with the blood of his Son. And the convictions were wiped out and the criminal record is gone. And now he calls all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. Yeah, but what if a man says, sorry, I don't want that pardon. You can keep it, I don't want it. Well, I couldn't find anything further in that encyclopedia, so I went to a judge. I said, Your Honor, can you tell me If the governor signs a pardon, delivers it to the prison, and the keeper of the prison comes, and the man there in the cell says, "I don't want that," can he stay? Well, it's the first thing that says, "I've never heard of that happening." But if it did happen, the keeper of the prison would say, "Pack your things, you're getting out of here, because we're not paying your board any longer." He could not stay. And the proof of that is, go down to the jail and say, "I want to be admitted to the jail." No way. You can go across the street and break the window in the store, they'll put you in. But you just ask to get in and you won't get in. You have to have a record. And the pardon erases the record. And you can't stay in if you want to. But you know the beautiful thing is, the same God who writes the pardon, out of so much love, in writing that pardon, also wins us so that we willingly express to Him our gratitude. We love Him because we are so good-hearted and we love everybody. It's a Hezekiah 3:7 or something like that. Why do we love Him? Because He first loved us. And He loved us with a kind of love that when we saw what He did for us, He opened the eyes of our understanding. And in gratitude we cried out, "Oh God, thank You, thank You." And the record is clean. And all hell can't keep you in hell. And all the demons and Satan himself can't keep you from what God has pardoned you. Praise God. You know, sometimes we get all bent out of shape on terminology. You know, irresistible grace doesn't mean that it's grace you can't resist. Irresistible grace means grace you just can't resist. There's a difference. I think you know what the difference is, don't you? Have you come to Christ? Why not? Why not? Peter says, coming to Him. Coming to Him. Scriptures say, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe you don't think you're a sinner. Maybe you don't think you're bad enough. That the Son of God would have to bleed on the cross for you. And until you repent of the wickedness of your pride, you'll never come to Him. Coming to Him. The living stone, a warm, firm welcome. Rejected by men, but He didn't let that stand in His way of purchasing for Himself a bride to share His heaven, where He is seated at the right hand of the Father. The elect one, the precious one. Father, we thank You this morning for the privilege of being able to come to such a Savior. Thank You, Father, for Your love. For God so loved, and we can't understand that, so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, we pray, Father, that should there be this morning in our midst someone who's never come to Christ, someone who cannot say from the depths of their hearts and with joy in their soul, "I know, I know, You died for me. But this morning there'll be that repentance of heart and that turning to you. And we praise you that you have promised, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that soul this morning will find refuge in Christ. We thank you. Thank you, Father, for the marvelous fullness of the message of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.